Let us all pray. God of all grace, at great cost you have given us your Son to be our brother, our substitute, our propitiator, righteousness, and Savior. And you have, by your Holy Spirit, given us repentance, whereby we despair of ourselves and trust only in Christ. We thank you for the great gifts you have given your church, for the Reformation, which brought the clear, comforting doctrine of the gospel to light. Keep us, we pray, faithful to this evangelical heritage. Comfort us by the gospel of justification. Work repentance in us daily through your law and gospel, through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who with you and the Holy Spirit is one God forever and ever. Amen. The Word of God, which we shall consider briefly this morning, the Holy Ghost has caused to be recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 4th chapter, the 17th verse, where it reads as follows in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is the text. Dear Christian friends, I would like to say how delighted I am to be here. As your president said, I've preached many times, but not since this student body has been here, and I don't see too many familiar faces, but I'm grateful. And I wondered a little bit what I'd talk about, and I thought I'd preach the same sermon I did a week or so ago at our seminary on the theme of the Reformation, because this year we're celebrating the Reformation all the time, as you know. It's the 400th anniversary of the Formative Concord. And in wondering what I might talk about, I began to wonder about all the opinions of what the Reformation really is in the minds of so many people. I suppose more books have been written about Luther and the Reformation than just about any other subject, and certainly more attempts made to interpret this great notable event. Prior to the Vatican Council, the average Roman Catholic historian would have a pretty easy answer to it all. A heretic monk had been let loose in the vineyard of the Lord. The Reformation was a revolt. Today, communists often give a little nicer interpretation of what happened. They see Luther as a great revolutionary and the Reformation as one great step in the ultimate victory of the proletariat. The humanists of Luther's day, and perhaps also today, view the Reformation as some sort of offshoot of the Renaissance. Bad morals, superstition, ignorance were all exposed, and taste and culture and learning were at least somewhat advanced through the Reformation. We Lutherans, of course, have given a different interpretation to all this. We've seen it as a spiritual movement, and rightly so. Justification by faith was discovered, and that's certainly a comfort for every poor sinner to know about. After centuries of darkness, the grace of God is finally proclaimed for what it is, the almighty power of God working in us to save us for Christ's sake. The scriptures were translated so every common man could read them for himself. And all doctrine was based upon that one single source, the great fountain of Israel, sola scriptura. And the gospel itself, that everlasting gospel, the unconditioned gospel of Jesus Christ, rang forth from pulpits, it was sung out in the pews, it was taught to the children, and it was spread all through the Christian world of that day. Now, I don't really know why the Reformation got to be celebrated on the 31st of October. Many of you have maybe thought of that. As a matter of fact, that celebration didn't occur until exactly 100 years after the Reformation itself. Certainly, Luther said and did many more important things than just nail those 95 theses to the castle church door at Wittenberg. But I rather suspect that later Lutherans, as they wanted to celebrate this great event, perceive that repentance, the right understanding of it and the right practice of it, is utterly fundamental to the Christian life and to the proclamation of the gospel itself. And Luther has something very important to tell us about repentance in these 95 theses. That's why we celebrate the Reformation on October 31st. The very first thesis of Luther's refers to the words of Christ in our text, where he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, just what does our Savior mean there? Well, he's certainly not talking about penance, something meritorious we do by our contrition, confession, satisfaction. The repentance Jesus is talking about here is, as you know, a metanoia, a total transformation that God monergistically works in man through his law and his gospel. A transformation which transcends in every way any synergistic sacrament that a man could invent, such as penance. Nor is Jesus, when he calls upon all men to repent here, simply speaking about an adiaphoron, something we may or may not do as it pleases us. Repentance is not an adiaphoron. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Scripture says that. Salvation will not be offered to one person who does not repent. Nor is Jesus speaking here of some sort of single, dramatic, once and for all emotional experience or decision which we may make for Christ as we perhaps, let's say, sit in the comfort of our living room and listen to some Madison Avenue modern selling of the gospel. Or perhaps as we respond to a passionate altar call at the end of some modern evangelist crusade. No, he's not talking about that. The word is metanoite. Repent and repent and repent over again, all through your life. Luther understood this very well in his very first thesis when he said these words, "When our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, said repent, he willed that the entire life of believers become one of repentance." Nor is Jesus speaking here of that old scholastic notion, which you maybe learned in confessions class somewhere all along the line, called activa contritio, that self-contrived remorse which I work out because somehow I have failed to come up to God's or my expectations. Such a phony idea of repentance doesn't understand what sin is or repentance is or Christ or God or anything else. It does no good at all. It only leads to consternation and confusion and uncertainty. Now again, Luther understood well what our Savior meant when he said in his Schmalkald articles, "Repentance doesn't debate whether this or that is sin, but hurls everything into one heap and says we are altogether and wholly sinful." That reminds me of something that happened, about a year before I left this place. Kind of an interlude to all the unpleasantness back in those days. I was invited out to a Covenant Seminary to give a paper on justification by faith during the Reformation time, and it was a pretty good paper, I think, and everybody liked it, and there was a lot of discussion afterwards. And finally, someone asked the incredible question, "Should a person repent of original sin?" Think of it. What a question. Of course we repent of original sin. We repent of what we are, not just of shortcomings and failures and errors that we do. The unrepentant Pharisee in the temple, he talks to God about what he did, all those fine things. By the grace of God, of course, he admitted that. "I thank thee, Lord." The penitent publican never talks about the things he's done or left undone. Who could do that? All his errors and failings and those things. No, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, he says. He repents of what he is, his original sin. He alone, that man, stands before an angry and just God, a sinner. And that's what Jesus is talking about in our text. That's repentance. It's interesting that in this same parable, the publican does not say, Kyrie eleison me, but he says, Hotheos helasthete moi, which means, God be propitiated. Be no longer angry with me, the sinner. The Pharisee, the unrepentant Pharisee, he stands before God without a mediator. The repentant publican, he has a mediator, Christ, the propitiator, the propitiation for his sins and for the sins of the whole world. And that's why Jesus says he went down to his house justified. And that, of course, is the essential second part of repentance, namely faith. Faith in the mediator, the only mediator between God and men, Jesus Christ. Faith in the propitiator, the only one who can propitiate a just and angry God, angry against sin and sinners. Faith in him, fides directa, as our old theologians used to say, directed only toward him and in him alone, Christ, the Savior of sinners. Faith which cries out to God with certainty, as we do in one of our old Reformation hymns, I have naught, my God, to offer save the blood of thy dear Son. Graciously accept the proffer. Make his righteousness mine own. His holy life gave he, was crucified for me. His righteousness perfect, he now pleads before thee. His own robe of righteousness, my highest good, shall clothe me in glory through faith in his blood. That's what repentance is. A total, total conversion. Sorrow. True sorrow over our sins. And then faith in Christ. Turning to him for forgiveness and peace and reconciliation and salvation and life everlasting. Holding, cherishing that gospel, which Jesus in our text calls the kingdom of heaven. And so that's the word for us today. In this Reformation tide and always, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the highest worship of God. That is the highest celebration of the Reformation or of any other event in this world of ours, as God has blessed his church through these years. As Melanchthon, I think he said it in the Apology somewhere, as he said, faith exists by repentance. And that's the way we live out our Christian life. Amen.